I've got to admit to you that I actually liked what I said yesterday. I loved it. In fact, that you can point to God and say, yeah, there's God. Yes, there's the creator of the universe. You can point to Jesus Christ and even say, yes, there's the Messiah. But the key is knowing who God is, knowing who Jesus Christ is, the essence of that person, not just a title, not just lip service, as in Matthew 15:8, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. This is the whole key to that strange passage when many will say to Jesus Christ when he returns, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do mighty works in your name? And he will say, I never knew you, workers of lawlessness. That's a key word there that I haven't emphasized before. In Romans 10:4, the issue is seeking one's own righteousness. To seek one's own righteousness is to ignore the righteousness of God, and that is lawless. It's lawless to do that. You're not holding the true law, the true truth. And your truth doesn't matter. The truth is what matters. Depart from me, workers of lawlessness, I never knew you. Now, is anybody going to say that Jesus Christ didn't know the person? They didn't know their name. They didn't know where they lived. Of course, he knows everything about everybody. But here's the same example, only going from Christ to the people instead of from people to Christ. Jesus knows them, but he doesn't know them. He doesn't have that intimate fellowship with them because they are ignorant of his righteousness and his heart. Oh, the people know Christ. They use his name. In their worship services, all they talk about is Jesus Christ. They love him. They sing songs about him. They have worship teams. What the hell is a worship team? Well, I suppose it's a group of people who try to do everything they can to extol who they think is Jesus Christ. These are the exact same people who will say, Lord, didn't we sing worship songs in your name? My God, we put your name in every lyric of every song we ever sang. I never knew you. Because they didn't know him. Because they worshiped a caricature of Jesus. They worshiped a different Jesus. This is the verse I'm going to give you today. And I'm going to unfold it before your very eyes. Now, to clean up from yesterday, remember, this zeal of God, zeal doesn't matter. You can be zealous, but you have a zeal, Paul says this, a zeal without knowledge. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul lists a bunch of bad situations that will be prevalent here in the final years of millennium. 6, having a form of devoutness, but denying its power. Form. Listen, Jesus Christ, honor me with your lips. Paul says you have a form. Christ at his return, didn't we do this in your name? In your name, it's all an outward nominal. This is where the term nominal Christianity comes from. It's in name only. Not only are they taking Christ's name in vain, but they worship him in vain because they don't know him. But this ignorance, Paul says, seeking to establish one's own righteousness. He's speaking of Israel, but this also applies to Christians. Remember, this condition is an unsaved condition, because Paul starts in 10:1, the delight of my heart and my petition to God for their sake is for salvation. But Paul, we're talking about Israel. Why aren't they saved? Because they're not subjected to the righteousness of God. Why aren't they? Because they're too busy seeking to establish their own righteousness. Now, you may have thought that I contradicted myself yesterday. It's always possible, not probable, but I don't think I did. I said that Satan could very well recognize the sovereignty of God, and yet he's still seeking to establish his own righteousness. Free will, I don't even think you technically have to embrace the doctrine of free will. I mean, obviously anybody who does, they're out, because that is just blatantly seeking to establish your own righteousness. My God, free will says you're independent of God. So what could be more blatant to the honest person here to say that I am not under any influence, that God is not operating on me, that I'm independent of him? That's free will. So obviously any right thing you think you have done has been done independently of God. That's obvious. But I don't think that maybe back in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were arguing over this theological doctrine of no influence. I mean, any normal thinking person who's not in a cult, the cult of Christianity, would know that there's a correlation between God and humanity. But even recognizing that, and even if Satan does recognize the sovereignty of God, there's still that pride. You're just not analyzing where the pride is coming from. You're not sitting there thinking, is this pride being generated from within me, or is this pride part of my default interaction that would be between me and God? So even the technical aspects, I don't think, need to be overanalyzed here for one to be proud. So, I mean, it could be that Satan is not aware of the sovereignty of God. That could be. I said he was yesterday. I could have been wrong. That too would be a rare thing, that I'm wrong. It could happen. But I don't think it's necessary. Let's put it this way. I think he could still believe in the sovereignty of God and think that he needs to, or he wants to, build a little kingdom of pride, of righteousness for himself. And a little detail here before I get into 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I've got to get into 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I said that the circumcision evangel is recognition that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and this must be a heart recognition, not a nominal recognition. It must be a knowing who Jesus Christ is, not merely taking his name upon yourself. The one thing the circumcision doesn't have to worry about is the death of Christ. The death of Christ is not part of the circumcision evangel. It's not. It's part of Paul's. The death of Christ was not presented to Israel as something that they needed to grasp onto and understand. No, it was just that Jesus Christ was the appointed one, the sent one to Israel to consummate law. And in him, they were to put their trust, and they were to rely on his righteousness, not theirs. In Paul's evangel, a cornerstone is the death of Christ. And Satan has, of course, obliterated that understanding with the doctrine of the Trinity. You see, I think I'm the only guy that has tried to look at Satan's motives. I've looked at these giant teachings in Christianity, eternal torment, free will, the Trinity, and I'm the only one, I think, who's asked myself, I know these are teachings of demons in the hypocrisy of false expressions, as Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, but I'm like a lawyer in a courtroom. I'm asking myself, what is Satan's motive for coming up with these teachings and for injecting them into the world via church councils and creeds? And it's to, of course, derail anyone from believing in the truth of what Christ accomplished. Because I told you that this thing wasn't done in a corner, so Satan can't deny it, but he can lie about it and he can distract people from it. So he invents the Trinity to make people believe that Jesus is, in essence, in identification, God himself, which is crazy. It denies what Jesus himself said. I can do nothing except what I see the Father doing. The Father is greater than I, all these verses. And so the Trinity is necessary to get people to think they believe in the death of Christ, but they don't. In the circumcision, though, it's not necessary. But the killer teaching that just, again, disqualifies you from either evangel is this free will thing. And even if it's not the technical aspects of the doctrine of free will, it's this human need to distinguish oneself from one's fellows. To distinguish oneself. That was the whole thing with the Pharisee. I'm different. That whole thing with the Pharisee, just, I thank you, God, that I'm not like these sinners over here. And there's the poor sinner beating his breast, praying to God. That's saving faith. But this, I thank God I'm not like the other sinners. And this is the Billy Graham. Of course, he's exactly what he's about, man. The whole thing was centered around the altar call, the come to Jesus, the give your life to Christ, the hour of decision. All of this is distinguishing yourself from the rabble, from the idiots who just don't have the wisdom to believe in God. And I don't care how you dress it up, it's that ugly. Now, here's another thing. 2 Corinthians 11. What is the meaning behind the phrase another Jesus? This is a really curious phrase. I love it because it is so illustrative of this entire falseness that is the Christian religion. 2 Corinthians 11:4. For if indeed he who is coming is heralding another Jesus, whom we do not herald, or you are obtaining a different spirit, which you did not obtain, or a different evangel, which you do not receive, you are bearing with him, ideally. And Paul is upset with the Corinthians. Why are you bearing with anyone who brings you a different spirit, a different evangel, or another Jesus? What in the world is another Jesus? Notice the common word between the real Jesus and another Jesus. The common word is Jesus. This too gives us insight into, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do wonderful works in your name? But they who will say that, who are possibly really the actual people who today claim to be the best friends of Jesus, they are not worshiping the true Jesus Christ. So picture this. You have the real Jesus Christ and who he is, his essence, that he is the consummation of law. He is the perfect picture of righteousness. There he is. But over here, it's like you have this shadow image. You have someone who possibly looks like Jesus, who has the same name of Jesus, and who is represented and promoted as Jesus, but it's another Jesus. How can this be? This is another trick of Satan. Satan has constructed someone with the name of Jesus. He has constructed someone, and he did this early on because Paul's talking about it. Someone with kind of with the same teaching of Jesus, the same pedigree as Jesus, said to be the Son of God, and yet it's a shadow figure. It's a non-Jesus. It's another Jesus, but it's not really another Jesus, is it? Because there can be only one Jesus. It's a construct. It's a styrofoam model. It's an image projected on the wall. And someone is taking your eyes from the real Jesus, of whom there can be only one, and they're pointing you over to another Jesus. And they're putting things on this Jesus that do not belong on Jesus. They're saying that he is an eternal tormentor. That he came to the earth to threaten people with their one and only chance to believe in God or go to hell for eternity. When in fact, he came promoting the Abrahamic promise, the promise God made to Abraham that Israel would be the head and the tail, and not the tail of the nations. And he was promoting a 1,000-year kingdom then that's all. That's, he wasn't concerned with anyone's eternal life. That word eternal life is not even in the Bible. Get the Concordant Literal New Testament, or Young's Literal New Testament, or the Dabar translation, or the Greek Diaglot, and other versions that correctly translate the Greek word Ionia, and you will find that Jesus was talking about age-lasting life. He was talking about entrance into the kingdom, 1,000 years. So look at this. Wow, another Jesus. A projection that looks like Jesus, sounds like Jesus, says things like Jesus would say, but it's not Jesus. It's false. Watch the movie we made, Fake Jesus. Perfect example. Look up Martin Zender. Go to YouTube, Martin Zender, Fake Jesus. It's a movie I made about this other Jesus. This is scripture. If Paul said people in that day were coming, heralding another Jesus. And that's what Christianity is doing. And you know what? When you worship another Jesus, it doesn't count. It doesn't count as worshiping the real Jesus. It doesn't count. It doesn't count at all. And I'll tell you why they worship another Jesus. Because this other Jesus they're worshiping is famous. This is the pop icon Christ. This is the guy with the long flowing hair and the perfectly trimmed beard. And this is the one that they think was some kind of president of some kind of popularity club. No, that's only the way he is now. That's the way, that's the projection. That's the false image. That's the styrofoam model. Jesus wasn't like that. And this is how I know. This is how I know that Christians are not believing in Jesus Christ. They're believing in another Jesus Christ. It's because if they had been in the first century, they would not have followed Jesus Christ. Because they're children of the mainstream. They're children who want to fit in. That's their main thing, as I told you many times. They just want to be accepted and they want to do the popular thing. And so they will gravitate toward the popular Jesus. But that does not count one iota. Doesn't count. That's why Jesus says, I never knew you. But, oh, you were worshiping a projection of me on a screen. I didn't even look like that for one thing. I wasn't popular for another thing. And if you had been in my day, you would have rejected me. Oh, Jesus, but we wouldn't have. Yes, you would have. Because the only reason you're accepting, quote, me, unquote, today is because I'm famous. You wouldn't have accepted me back in the day because I wasn't famous then. I was an outcast. I was from Nazareth. My disciples were fishermen and tax collectors. My best friends were prostitutes and rabble. The hoi polloi, the offscouring of the world, people with no reputation. I didn't go to school. You're not going to join a church unless you see that the pastor has a diploma. There's a man of God. He's a master of divinity or whatever Billy Graham was. Big whoop. That doesn't mean anything. But Jesus said you wouldn't have gravitated toward me because I didn't have a diploma. I was from a crappy little burg in Galilee. I was an ignoble birth. And of no reputation. This is how I know that these people are shams and they're fakes. Oh, I know they're sincere as can be, and I know they're singing with all their hearts, but they're singing to a false image. In a word, they are idolaters.